I want to start out this morning's message for the second day of Advent, joyful participation in Advent worship, with a very serious reading. A very serious reading indeed. It comes from a very important book to be read about Christmas time. Here's the reading. All the Whos down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. Many of you know that. Many of you have heard that. That is the first lines of the infamous classic tale, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, by Theodore Geisel, a.k.a. Dr. Seuss. We know the story. High above a small town where people joyfully celebrate Christmas lives a creature known as the... Oh, come on. The Grinch, right. We know you know it. He can't understand what all the joyfulness is all about, the singing, the feasting, the giving of presents, even after he sneaks into Whoville dressed as Santa, steals all the presents from the Whos. He's just dumbfounded to find them still joyful, still singing, still celebrating. Yes, the Grinch does have kind of a conversion experience, does he not? But Dr. Seuss still leaves us with the big question unanswered. Why is it, really, that everybody is so happy? Why is it that everybody is so joyful on Christmas? Now, if you happen to know the real Christmas story, not the Grinch who stole it, but the real Christmas story, yes, then you do have an answer. But if you don't, the question remains, and it's a big question, actually, that many people, more and more every year, are asking themselves at this time of year. Why is this time so special? What is it that we're focusing on? Getting gifts? I'm sure we've all had to deal with answering that question. And the reason I'm sure we all have had to deal with answering that question, anybody that's got any number of ages or number of years behind their name, put it that way, we have had times when we found ourselves at Christmas not feeling really cheerful. We find ourselves surrounded by people full of holiday cheer, but we didn't feel very joyful. Everybody around us is smiling, laughing, singing, but we honestly feel like crying, feel like weeping. And all are so carefree while our minds are full of worry, they're full of stress, they're full of pain. We're dressed in Grinch green, not Santa suit red like everybody else, and wondering, why is everybody else so happy? How come they don't feel my pain? I know there are others who are just as stressed, who are just as much in pain. Well, there have been a few Christmases that I have felt that way. And where I find remedy for that type of feeling this time of year is by rereading a story of a young girl in the Bible, the Christmas book, who has a lot of reasons to be a Grinch that first Christmas, the very first Christmas. I mean, think about it. She's a member of the poorest class of her people, having no political power, having no political rights. She actually is a slave in her own land, is she not? She's young and female in the culture that treats youth and especially women as little more than property. She's an unwed mother, which is often an automatic death sentence in her community. Her fiancé is seriously considering calling off the marriage, which could mean that she would never really find a husband who would have her. Christmas is coming. In fact, it's the very first Christmas. And in spite of all that she can be worried about, she can be stressed out about, she can be sad about, the Bible tells us in the end of Luke chapter 1 that she's so full of joy that she instead ends up singing praises. And who is this girl who gives us so much and yet is so, who gives so much and yet is so full of joy? Well, we all know the answer. It's Mary. Let me ask a question to you this morning. What are we giving this Christmas, huh? That's not the usual question that you hear around Christmas time, especially after Christmas. What is it? What did you get? Not what did you give, right? Especially if you're a child. But what are we giving for Christmas this year? And we believe the truth that it is better to give or more blessed to give than to receive, don't we? I mean, we have experienced that much. And yet it sure is nice receiving as well. But giving gifts has become so big, such a big deal to so many at Christmas. Some of whom literally spend half of their summer vacation searching for the right Christmas presents to give. I mean, it's that much of a drive for them. Some actually are going to, at the end of Christmas this year, buy their Christmas gifts at the after Christmas sales, right, for next year. I mean, this is how concerned we get when it comes to gift giving. But it's not with the right reason in mind, is it? We all know that there are actually only two kinds of Christmas presents, those that we don't want that we get, and those that we do want that we don't get, right? So where did all this gift-giving stuff start? Where did it all begin? How did it all start? Well, some say it started in Europe with things like St. Nick and his giving presents to the poor, and then immigrants brought it to America. Others say, oh, no. No, don't try to get off that easy. It was American merchants that want to sell more, and so they started up this whole gift-giving thing because, hey, it'll catch on, especially this time of year, and it certainly has, hasn't it? And they've commercialized it, trying to make a buck. But others who have indeed read about that first Christmas, they go all the way back to whom? The Magi, right? They go back to the Magi and say, no, that's actually where the gift-giving really originated, where it really began, when they visited Jesus. And unfortunately, we're kind of prone to believe now that it wasn't right there in the nativity, right? It was actually, a year and a half, maybe 2 years later at some other place that they came and they gave gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very common gifts. And yet, I don't think that was the first, actually, and biblically speaking. I believe it was even before the Magi that the gift-giving, gift-exchange thing actually began. I believe the first official Christmas gift-giving took place between Mary and our gracious and loving God. And so I want us to open our Bibles up again to Luke chapter 1 that we heard read so well. And we're going to take a closer look. And as we read about this first Christmas gift exchange, and only two persons we realize were attending. Actually, only two persons can be seen, right? We know that there were more there. One came ready to give, and he was all laden down with presents, much like Santa Claus is, and the other was caught off guard and had to make do with the little that she actually had to give. And as we read through the passage, look for the gifts that God and Mary gave that first Christmas. And we'll see that this is perhaps where that whole gift-giving began. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus," which means what? God saves us. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as he desires. And then the angel left her. So let's take a look at what God gave to Mary. And the first thing we see that he gave her is an angelic, bold blessing. An angelic and very bold blessing. No, this was not a cute little chubby guy like Cupid who came to visit her, was it? Nor a Clarence kind of angel like in It's a Wonderful Life. This was whom? Gabriel. Gabriel was what? Not just an angel. Gabriel was one of the big ones, right? Gabriel was an archangel, of which, well, it depends on which religious system you believe, but the Russian Orthodox and the Eastern Orthodox believe that there were seven archangels, one for each day of the week, perhaps. And yes, the Protestants believe that there were at least three. There was Michael. There was Gabriel. There was Raphael, believe it or not. You probably haven't heard much of him. But weren't there really kind of, at least in the Protestant understanding, four when you think about it? Because what about Lucifer? Lucifer was an archangel, yes. And what happened to him? Some say that the different archangels were in charge of different aspects of the heavens. And they say that that Lucifer was actually the one in charge of worship, which makes kind of sense, because he was the one who used to fully make sure God got worshipped. And what was his final downfall? He wanted to be like God. Well, how did he want to be like God? Well, he wanted to be worshipped, did he not? And when he comes to earth, doesn't he still want to be worshipped like God? And that little devil that we have within us, doesn't it also have sometimes what it would like to be worshipped? At least by ourselves, even. How we want to pamper, how we want to take care, how we want to control our lives. It's an aspect of worship. It's a form of worship. At least it's not giving God that worship, is it? Angels are great mysteries to us, and the Bible only gives us a glimpse of them. We'll get to know them more. I'd like to ask Ron right now. Hey, Ron, tell me about those angels. But this much we do know. Angel in the Greek means what? Messenger. It means messenger. More specifically, it's a messenger from whom? From heaven. From God, right. But think about it. It's a messenger from God, a being who arrives in our midst directly from the presence of God with a message from God. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened to Mary if God had showed up himself to her? Now, he could talk to her, yes. For some reason, he wanted somebody there kind of that she could see. But what would happen if God showed up to Mary? Well, we know that the unholy cannot be in the presence of holiness, right? Mary would not have lasted long, we'll put it that way. And so God sends archangels or angels instead with messages. And yet, yes, he is there obviously in spirit, but this is why we say this is an angelic blessing, because it is a message from God, but it's not delivered in a way that Mary's going to regret. Today, if Gabriel showed up, I'm not sure if any of us would even notice. Life is so busy. Life is so bizarre, it's so noisy. And if we did, would we recognize Gabriel as an angel? We know that there are angels among us, right? We're warned about that. And that we should be aware of the angels among us. I don't know, but I do know this. Sometimes God sends us his gifts in some pretty unusual packaging. It's a pretty unusual package. And if we're not attentive, if we are not looking, if we are not listening, we can miss them. We can miss them. Mary didn't miss this. It was too bold to miss. And yet when the angel did show, the angel gave a very powerful blessing. What did he tell her? You have found favor with God. How would you love to hear that blessing? You have found favor with God. So yes, God gave her an angelic and yet bold blessing. Secondly, he gave her a troubled and wonderful word. That was a troubling and wonderful word. You have found favor with God. And it says in verse 28 through 30, Mary was greatly troubled at these words. She was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid." Meaning there was a reason, obviously, or could be a reason for humans to fear. There seems to be this common belief that when God steps into our life, everything will be merry and bright. And yet if you look at the Bible and read about God stepping into people's lives, it's kind of anything but in most of the cases, right? How often God intervenes in our life, and when he does, it can be unsettling, it can be disturbing, it can be even frightening. And that's why angels tend to begin their conversations with humans when they are sent to them by saying what? Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Fear not. And I mean, it's hard for us as humans to hear a godly message from an angel who shows up because we are so fearful. We're just impacted by the fact that this incredible creature is before us. I happen to believe that outside of human beings, angels are also the only ones created in the image of God because they do have intelligence. They do have emotion like human beings. What happens when a sinner comes to the Lord? What do they do in heaven? They party, right? There's emotion. They do have volition. Lucifer chose, did he not? He chose against God, living in sight of God. We are creatures here on earth that are made in the image of God. But we are designed, and it's our function, to live by faith, not by sight. And so volition really plays havoc with us. But can you imagine living in the presence of God, living in sight of God, and still choosing against him? I mean, it shows just how cosmically cataclysmic Lucifer's decision was. So God gave Mary an angelic blessing. He gave her a troubled, wonderful word. And then he gives her, he warns her of what he's giving her, a miraculous, mysterious maternity. A miraculous, very mysterious maternity. Look at verses 30 through 34. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, Mary is a young Jewess, right? She knows about her faith. She knows the Son of the Most High is a nickname for whom? The Messiah, right? For the Messiah. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. She knows the Messiah is going to come through the family lineage of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary knows who this angel is talking about. It's unbelievable. She's trying to format in her mind that God is going to squeeze his awesome almightiness into human flesh, and he wants her to help. He wants her to help. And is it any wonder that she asked, how? How is this going to happen? I mean, Mary asked God a question that people have been asking ever since. How? How is that going to happen? How is God going to squeeze his awesome almightiness into human flesh? She wants to know whose idea this was and exactly how it's going to happen. She knows. She's trying to make sense out of something that made absolutely no sense at all. She's trying to make sense out of something that we human beings cannot make any sense of. And this is where we, in today's society, get into so much trouble ourselves. We constantly are attempting to fit God into our nice little boxes of explainable stuff so that we can tell ourselves that we have some measure of control over our lives, essentially. Instead of just saying, God, you are so much, so much bigger than I am. You are infinite. I am finite. You are creator. I am a creature. I can't possibly understand what you're doing, but I will trust. I will put my faith in you. I will surrender the hunger that says I must know, and I will say the words, I believe. Michael Card. We question the miraculous. We question the mysterious. We question it a lot, don't we? And I'll bet that we've wondered what other questions went through Mary's mind that she never voiced out loud. And they're very valid questions. Things like, will Joseph stick around after the birth? Will my parents still love me? Will my friends stand by me? Will the labor be hard? I mean, this is God we're talking about. Will there be someone to help me when my time comes? And no offense, I hope it's not Gabriel. You say the child will be the king of Israel, but what about me? Will I even survive the birth? I mean, these are valid questions to her. Yes, the miraculous and the mysterious is what he was talking about, but it's also the menacing for her. God gives Mary trouble in verse 34. The very next words out of Mary's mouth give us a glimpse at the size of the trouble. She says, How can this be since I don't know a man? Let's get back down to human reality here. Since I don't know a man. I have not known a man. This wasn't a simple, insignificant thing for her. For we know what the Jews did to unwed maidens who go do the unthinkable and get themselves pregnant, don't we? What do they do? The shame on the family was so heavy, the embarrassment to the fiancé so intense, the sin was considered so great that the typical course of action was to drag the woman to the edge of town and to stone her, thereby relieving the family of the burden, the fiancé of the stress. Sometimes when God steps into our lives, things don't get better. They actually seem to get worse. We have to be able to put it into the proper perspective, and that's very hard for many of us human beings. His will isn't always easy. His will isn't always prosperous for us from a human perspective. Many times, miracles mean trouble. So, God gave Mary an angelic blessing, a troubled, wonderful word, a miraculous, mysterious maternity, menacing maternity. And finally, God gives her a born-again birth. The final gift we find God giving to Mary in our passage this morning is actually kind of two presents in one. To Mary's question is of how can this be? Gabriel responds in verse 35 to 37. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It will be the Messiah. For nothing is impossible with God. And that was the answer to her question. And she was supposed to take that by faith. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she miraculously conceives. And who is it that she receives? It's the Holy One, who will be called the Son of God. It is the Messiah. She understands that. And I imagine the Holy Spirit stays with her through her term. I don't think he's going to leave the Messiah, even in the womb. He didn't leave him throughout his life in the flesh. So she's overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and she believes Jesus is who he will claim to be later, the Son of God in her womb, or will be in her womb. So could we, would we, should we, I sound like Dr. Seuss, should we say that Mary is the first human to be born again of the Spirit? She has the Holy Spirit. She understands Jesus the Savior is here, will be here. And thereby, Jesus' delivery could be the first then born again birth, or birth from a born again individual. Interesting. But we can boil down this entire passage into one simple thought. God became flesh. God becoming flesh. Our awesome, mighty God becoming a little baby. How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. Believe it by faith. We have no idea how it really happens. And neither does Mary. You know what? Neither does Gabriel, probably. And that's why it's a miracle. It's something we creatures cannot know, but we are to take by faith. We are to believe by faith that God indeed can do it. We merely leave miracles up to God. We leave it up to the Creator, and as a creature, try not to get hung up on how the Creator does it. We believe and we repeat Gabriel's powerful truth. Nothing is impossible with God. Please say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, Mary, in return, didn't have a vast array of gifts to give back to God for all that God was actually gifting her with, giving to her. So she simply gives him the only thing she has to give, and that is what? Herself. Which is all God ever asks from any one of us, right? Verse 38 of Luke 1. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as he desires. I love it. No arguments, no excuses, no complaining, no whining, no why me questions, just surrender. I could say simple surrender, but this kind of surrender I hope would be simple to us, but probably not. And what better gift could any person give God at Christmas than themselves? It's what God really wants. And after the gift exchange, after this angelic visit, Mary hurries to her cousin Elizabeth to share in their mutual blessing. And there she truly shows us what proper Advent preparation is all about. First of all, as she shows up there, what happens with Elizabeth? The baby within her jumps, right? And who's the baby within her? John the Baptist. He jumps in recognition, showing the spiritual aspect of this whole thing. And there, Mary sings to Elizabeth essentially these words. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Mary has a full understanding, and she's not looking at the problems that she knows are going to come in the flesh. She's looking at the bigger picture, spiritually speaking. She's looking at it through God's eyes, her spiritual eyes, wide open. And let's face it, for her to really go on in what God has called her to, that's how she has to look. I'm sure she had times where she fell back, obviously, when things got tough in the flesh, but as long as she could keep that sight in front of her, and as long as the Spirit was there to give her that sight, she'd make it through, and she did. Every year, beloved, we knock ourselves out trying to find the perfect gifts to give, and we call that Christmas. But it's not really Christmas at all. The Advent season is a time that we, like Mary, consciously give ourselves to God. Think these higher thoughts, trusting Him and surrendering our lives to Him, and doing so with no excuses, doing so with no arguments. Advent season is a season to surrender. It's a season of surrender. Yes, it's a time for giving ourselves first and foremost to God, joyfully participating in giving ourselves, which, as Paul tells us in Romans 12, chapter 1, and as Mary shows us in Luke 1, 46 to 56, it's a spiritual act of worship, is it not? It's a spiritual act of Advent worship. And this Advent worship leads then to true Christmas giving. Because the truth is, real Christmas cannot happen without a proper Advent season. And so let's take the time to have a proper Advent season. Yes, do gather with family. Do gather with friends. Do let your emotions soar. Do eat meals together. Do share old memories and create new ones. And finally, on Christmas Day, do give and do receive gifts. It's the way it should be. And it does please God, because He is blessed when we celebrate Him, when we celebrate His Son and the Christ child. But I do pray that we each individually during this time will take the time to draw aside from celebrating for a little while, away from the hustle, away from the bustle, just to be alone with God, to share the gift of ourselves, to give the gift of ourselves to Him. And He will share Himself with you. And I pray that we will say then, along with Mary, Lord, I surrender to You. I give You myself. I am Your servant. May it be to me as You desire. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your incredible plan. I mean, it is so far beyond us. And yet we just stand in awe as we confess nothing is impossible with You. And as we put You where You belong then, as the Almighty Creator. And we trust in You. And we place ourselves completely into Your hands. We surrender ourselves totally to You. And as we do so and go out and actually live that way, live these concepts that we think about here throughout the rest of the week, we realize this is living the truth. It's confirmed to us. And we live more and more with our spiritual eyes open. We live more and more from an eternal perspective. We live as Jesus Christ lived in the flesh, you know, totally connected with You through the Spirit. We live a life that is more pleasing to You. And in so doing, we also then affect the world around us. We allow You not just to transform us, but through us to transform the rest of the world. And so, Father, we see more and more of Your plan as we draw closer and closer to You. We see more and more of our part in Your plan. And we see more and more of what Jesus has done for us in His part. And it's in His precious name that we pray these things and give You the glory. Amen.